In the book of Ruth, we find a refreshing and beautiful story, especially when you realize the context of the book of Ruth. Looking at the very first verse of Ruth, you see that it says, "In the days when the judges ruled." Ah, there's the context. In the most depraved period of Israel's history, we have a wonderful exception to living that kind of depraved life. And her name is Ruth. She's the center of the story, but actually not only her, but most of the people, almost all the people in the book, actually shine beautifully. It's a wonderful, refreshing other side, you might say, of the period of the book of Judges. And I summarize the book with this theme: God rewards the selfless. Because Ruth, more than anyone in the book, exemplifies the selfless life. She continues to give and give and give, and she ends up seeing God's reward as a result of that. What we find, therefore, in the book then, is our key word is the word rewards. That God rewards us when we seek to be a blessing to others. And it's a great truth. The idea here is live the selfless life. Most of us are involved in living a life where we are, you know, concerned about ourselves. You've heard it. You've seen it, right? You deserve the best, people say. McDonald's said it quite well many years ago. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. You're so wonderful, you deserve the best, so therefore you should spend your money at their restaurant. And it worked quite well. And the reward, of course, comes from God. So the theme of the book is God rewards the selfless. Now many will disagree with me on this being the key theme. I might even disagree with myself on this being the key theme, because there are several other themes in the book. Sometimes you can get a book that's four chapters long and so beautiful with so many themes in it that it's difficult to determine the key theme. The book does move us all the way to the end of the book, where after you've gone through the entire story about Ruth and Boaz, finally as the reader, you get to the end and you realize this little baby that Ruth has is David's grandfather? Seriously? That's how you're supposed to read the book. Because the very last word of the book is the word David. I missed that for years. I read Ruth and I thought, why do they stick this genealogy at the end, you know? I didn't realize genealogies are the most important parts of many of our biblical books. Begins Matthew, ends Ruth. Because it's saying that this story that we're talking about here actually takes place in the midst of God's wonderful plan that you find with genealogies. Most of us are not tied on into our own genealogies, so we don't see how important this is. We don't see ourselves connected with history. We had a friend from Indonesia over for dinner last week, and he told us that he knows his genealogy back 17 generations. Can you believe that? I should have just asked him, tell me who they all were, you know. But they memorized all this back in antiquity. Very few of us do that now. How many of you know the name of your great-grandfather? Raise your hand. Do you know the name of your great-grandfather? 2 out of 33 of us. I don't know the name of my great-grandfather either. That's only four generations away. How many know the name of your grandfather? I hope we have a few more hands here. About a third of the class. So seriously, half of us here don't know the name of our grandfather. So we're not tied into history, not even our own family history. And That's very, very different in Scripture. They were corporate. They weren't individualistic. They were tied into the whole, not only their family, but how that family relates to the whole nation. Because they all knew what tribe they came from and how all this fit together. And you see that corporate aspect in the most beautiful verse in the Old Testament on a Gentile becoming a Jew. Believing in the God of Israel instead of trusting in her idols. Because Ruth replies in verse 16 of chapter 1, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." What an amazing statement. This is the most beautiful, if we could say it in New Testament terms, prayer to receive Christ you find in all the Old Testament. She's not receiving Christ. In fact, we don't have a prayer to receive Christ in the New Testament because we don't become Christians by praying to receive Christ. We become Christians by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Prayer is one of the ways to do it. She's actually not praying here. Anyway, she's declaring to her mother-in-law, Naomi, saying, "I'm leaving my Moabite ways. I'm leaving the Moabite gods. They're false gods. I am following the true God." And following the true God means identifying with the true people of God that we have here in the Old Testament. In other words, you could not become a Gentile who entrusts yourself to the God of Israel without becoming a part of Israel. See the corporate aspect of that as well? That's good. That's a good reminder for us. When people become believers, when people become Christians, they don't just become Christians as part of a... It's not just an individual decision. It's becoming part of a family, a new family, a family of believers. And the kinsman redeemer idea is also prominent in Ruth, so I put that as a key verse as well. Because Naomi says, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "The Lord has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." And she added, "That man's our close relative," referring to Boaz. "He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Chapter 2, verse 20. This assumes that we understand what a kinsman redeemer is. Just look at the term itself. A kinsman, in other words, a relative. And a redeemer, in other words, a deliverer. That man is a relative who will deliver us. Or he has the potential to deliver. In other words, Boaz was related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And therefore, Ruth found herself, when they went back to the land of Israel, so-called by chance, although I don't believe there is such a thing as chance. It's one of those words I don't use. I hope you don't either. God has sovereignly led her to the field of the man who would actually be able to redeem her. And Boaz is another one of these types of Christ who's related to us by blood because Jesus took on humanity, who is able to purchase us because he has all the wealth in all the world, and his precious blood is what he used to purchase us. And then he actually did purchase us. He became our redeemer when we place our trust in him because of his death on the cross. So we see Boaz depicting our Lord Jesus here. We'll get on that more later. So in terms of how it relates to the kingdom, God rewarded those who submitted to his rule over their individual lives, despite this not being true of the nation as a whole. In other words, you can live differently than the people around you. This book is a message of hope to us that we actually can be different. In a society where most people are living for themselves, You don't have to do that. Is it one of your values to live for others? This is one of the things I'm trying to do. We were encouraged by our speaker this week. State your values. I wrote down as my first value, I seek to do everything that I do for others rather than for myself. That's a value that I got from the Book of Ruth. Because I see everybody in this book, with the exception of the nearer kinsman at the end, they're doing that. They're living for others. And I think the more we walk with the Lord, the more this is going to be a value for us. Why do you eat properly? Is it just for you? I hope it's ultimately for others. Why do you dress the way you do? Because you have a concern for others. Why did you take a shower today? Hope you took a shower today. So that you would not be a discomfort to others. Why do you, et cetera, et cetera. How do you use your money? Obviously we need to do things for ourselves. But do we do things for ourselves for our own image? Or is it so that we can really be a blessing to others? And Ruth is probably the best example of the selfless life that you'll find in all the Bible. It's devotion. As I put in the summary statement, devotion to the needy led to God's provision of food, a home, and participation in the Davidic and Messianic line. That's where the book ends, to show how God blesses those who help others. You just never know, when you live the selfless life, where it's going to go. God could bless you more than you will ever imagine by living for Him. And God can bless others more than you'll ever imagine by living for Him. How are they doing in terms of the covenant? Well, not so well in the book of Judges. But despite national rebellion under the judges, God's covenant loyalty preserved a righteous remnant who preserved the Messianic line and anticipated the Davidic covenant. This whole book, in terms of covenant, brings us to the genealogy in the last few verses that shows us that the whole story was about the Davidic covenant. God was working in David's great-grandparents. But you don't know they're David's great-grandparents until you get to the end. You know they're from Bethlehem, and so maybe there's a little bit of a hint there. But we don't even, at this point, if you're reading through the Old Testament up to this point, you don't know that actually the Messiah is going to come from the city of Bethlehem. We don't find that out until you get to Micah 5:2, later on in the Old Testament. But apparently, the book is written so that to people who do know who David is, they just don't know the connection between Ruth and Boaz to David. So there's an aha moment when you get to the last word of the book. Amazing. This was all about David. And here God was rewarding these selfless people by enabling them to participate in the Davidic line. In terms of redemption, God's salvation came not by judicial reforms, but via Ruth and her kinsman redeemer Boaz, whose line later redeems the world through their ultimate redeemer descendant, Jesus. And isn't that how God works? God redeems. God delivers us. It's not the government that's going to deliver us. Friends, if you've got your hope in the government, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because every government is just filled with flawed men and women. And they'll fail you. The government was an utter failure in the book of Judges. You could not rely on the government. It was just constantly changing, with person after person and cycle after cycle of sin and salvation and supplication and all that. God works through families. God works through faithful people. So when you read Ruth, you should say to yourself, wow, you know, I'm not a whole nation. I'm not even the head of state of a nation. But God could use me in His plan? Despite the fact that most people are being unfaithful and doing what's right in their own eyes, He could use me. He can lead my life. I hope that's your takeaway with this book, that there's a sense of amazement. I live every day, honestly, you may think I'm exaggerating, but I do. I live every day with a sense of amazement. I'm amazed that I have the wife I have. I'm amazed that I have the privilege of teaching here at Singapore Bible College. One of the faculty members asked me, he said, why are you still here after all these years? I said, because I can't find a better place to serve the Lord. There's no need for a promotion. I've had many opportunities to serve in other countries and other ministries, but they all look like a demotion to me compared to the privilege of being able to teach the Word of God to some of Asia's best leaders that come to this school, which includes you. In other words, I have a high view of you.
So it's not a canteen food.
No. And you don't see Ruth looking, she's not praying, oh Lord, help me be in the messianic line or anything like that. She's just serving the most vulnerable person in her life. Her mother-in-law, a widow, without the strength to go provide for her own means. You know, many of us, you know this, right? I don't know how many widows you've got in your life. I have more and more widows in my life. The three main women, my dad's wife is alive, my dad's not. My father-in-law passed away, so I have my mother-in-law. And then my stepfather, my mom's husband, is basically in a home in care. So I have three essentially widows in my life. And they're all so vulnerable. They're so... My mom almost got caught up in some scam where some guy was pretending to be my son and called her to have her give him $10,000 or something like that, saying that he was in Brazil or somewhere, something like that, you know. Your grandson's calling from Brazil. He's too ashamed to talk to you, so he doesn't want to talk to you, so he wants me to talk to you. So please go to the bank and send him $10,000. My mom was traveling all around town trying to get $10,000 in cash to send. And I thought, Mom, this is called a scam. Just call me. My son's never been to Brazil. You know? But widows are weak. You know, they're weaker in strength. They're weaker in their ability to process information. They're really vulnerable, especially when they get to be elderly. And yet God works through families to do these wonderful things. And the book here has the messianic theme because it brings us all the way to David. Boaz faithfully served as kinsman redeemer for Ruth, just as Christ will redeem and mediate man's deliverance from sin as the final redeemer of the Davidic line. Yeah, the whole book is about the Messiah. The whole book is about how God can just use simple, ordinary people like you and me to be part of his extraordinary plan. This is just an absolutely phenomenal book. So others might disagree with me, and I do. I know they do. But I think the concept of the book of Ruth is God rewards the selfless. Some would say, well, that theme, that really doesn't bring in the whole idea of the Davidic covenant. I say, it does. It does. These selfless people are rewarded by being in the messianic and the Davidic line. And we find in the first couple chapters that devotion brings food and protection. Because love is revealed, especially the love that Ruth has for Naomi. Ruth is the most unlikely candidate to be one who loves and lives the sacrificial life. She's not even an Israelite. She has no obligation to her mother-in-law. She's young enough to remarry. She has everything going for her to take care of herself. She's got all these wonderful qualities that a man would want in a wife to marry there in Moab. probably the only thing that she doesn't have going for her is she's been married for 10 years and she hasn't had a baby yet. All right? That's, and especially in that society, not such a good thing. But is that Ruth's fault? You know, we know nowadays, we know that when these things happen, you know, it's not necessarily the woman's fault. It could be the man's fault. If you have to attribute fault, it's not a fault necessarily, but she shows a selflessness during the death of her family to stay with her mother-in-law, and then she goes back and she has temporal rewards when she cares for Naomi. She finds herself, by God's divine plan, to be in the fields of Bethlehem, the field of her kinsman redeemer. And then the second half of the book, we see God rewarding her in that her devotion brings messianic ancestry. It's not just temporal things. Her love is rewarded with love and marriage. And here's the romance part. And so redemption is requested by Ruth. This may seem a bit strange to us, but it was the practice of the day. A man wouldn't even know whether a woman would want to be his wife or not. And if she suspected that, she could let her intentions be made known in a very indiscreet kind of way, just by laying at his feet. There's a play on words here too, because in chapter 2, when Boaz meets Ruth, he says, "May you find protection under God's wing." All right? Do you know that? Where he says, "You know, you've been acting honorably." It's like God is like a big mother hen, and he's got a wing, and he wants to protect you. When Ruth goes in chapter 3, and she takes the corner of the garment of Boaz, and she lays down, and she puts that little part of the garment on her, the Hebrew word is the same word as the word for wing. She uses the word for corner of a garment is the same word in Hebrew as the corner of a blanket. In many ways, a garment and a wing serve the same purpose, don't they? They cover, they protect. And she says, "Hey, you used that word about me being under God's wing. Would you like to be a little part of that God's wing, you know?" You know? And he ends up doing that. And they have eternal rewards because they have the birth of a family. More than just having a little boy, Obed. That little boy, Obed, ends up becoming the grandparent, the grandfather of David. And so the focal point of the book, as Huddleston has, is Ruth. Ruth returns with Naomi, chapter 1. Unlimited gleaning from Boaz, chapter 2. Time for kinsman redeemer, chapter 3. And then husband redeemer for Ruth. I call the book Be Relational. Let's be people who care about people. We have the often quoted saying, God helps those who help themselves. You've heard that, right? People say, well, that's in the Bible, right? God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, it's in 2 Heresies 4:7. You know? It's a definitely a heresy. The not so often quoted saying is, God helps those who help others. That is in the Bible. Not that phrase, but that concept. So how does God reward us when we care for others? The book of Ruth tells us that God meets our own needs. This is what we find happening in Ruth 1 and 2. Their needs are met. They have a home. They have food. Those basic needs are met when they're caring for others. But I also would say God sometimes rewards us more than we ever dreamed. And this is what Ruth and Naomi find when they get to the end of the story, that they never dreamed of being in the messianic line, and yet that was God's plan for them. So I think the main idea of the book is God helps those who help others. And it's a great book to teach us that truth. And the application for us would be, which person in your world is God telling you to help? In other words, do you live the selfless life that God has designed for you to live. Does a certain person come to mind that you need to be concerned for, that you have the opportunity like a kinsman redeemer does? Do you have the will? Even if you have the opportunity, you have the means. Do you support the weakest people in your life, or do you ignore them? In a very fast-paced society, it's very, very easy to ignore them. The best example I can give you of this is my wife. My wife, Susan, cares for people that nobody else ever cares for. And she goes, yesterday she was in the mental health specialist with one of her schizophrenic friends that she's cared for 16 years. And the book of Ruth asks us, do we care for the people that other people just don't care for, the people who are vulnerable? If we do so, perhaps God would do in our lives more than we ever dreamed.